Good morning. My name is Carolyn Chow, and I come to you from breezy Canada. It's lovely to be in balmy St. Louis with you this morning. It is an eminently fitting reminder, I think, at the beginning of Lent each year, to hear this narrative of Jesus' time in the desert confronting the devil. It is as if the church is preparing us to renew our commitment to being a Christian with that first and most basic question. Do you know who you are? Do you know to whom you belong? Because the story of the temptations of Christ is, among other things, a story about what it means to know oneself. Jesus knew who he was. He was God's beloved son. And so he wasn't detracted by the devil's false promises of power, wealth, or certainty. Jesus knew where his power, his fulfillment, and his certainty came from. They were from God. Jesus knew who he was, and he knew whose he was. Often, even though we may think we know very well that we are Christian and that this sense of self shapes our identity most deeply of all, we find that the challenge is valid and helpful. It's very purifying to be asked the question, "Who are you?" It gets at the heart of the matter. Jesus did that all the time, get to the heart of the matter, that is, in his ministry. But particularly when he was dealing with the Pharisees, who, we should remember, were not bad people. They simply failed to grasp truly the heart of the matter, the heart of God's law. You may say they were kind of trees over forest folk. And this would be demonstrated time and again when they tried to trip Jesus up. For example, in the parable of the coin of Caesar, we see Jesus teaching us once again the heart of the gospel message. We belong to God, and our lives are to be joined with the Lord's in a full and complete love, a total gift of self. As you may recall, the Pharisees ask Jesus, "To whom should you pay taxes?" Jesus answers, "Whose head is on the coin?" And they know that they have been tricked because Jesus has seen where they are going, and he heads them off at the pass, so to speak. He knows that he cannot tell people it is wrong to pay taxes to Caesar or he will be accused of nationalism, but he also knows that the image tells us of propriety. And that in Genesis, as the Pharisees know, it is written that we humans are made in the image and likeness of God, which is to say, even if our taxes go to Caesar, everything we are belongs to God, for we are his image. With this account of how Christ dealt with the devil, we are given a model of how we are called to deal with the devil, which is to say, not at all. Pope Francis has been known to say that one of his personal mottos is that he does not dialogue with the devil. And this makes sense, you see, because the devil is the deceiver, the accuser. He begins conversation and engagement with us with a lie. So rather than waste time distinguishing what is partially true and what is lie, because lies always trade on partial truths, it is best simply to recognize the voice of the devil, the tone of the devil, and to simply put up a metaphorical hand and say, "Stop. I will not engage with you and your lies. I know who I am. I know whose I am." The voice of the devil is the one who sows doubt about one's goodness and the goodness of God. The voice of the devil is the one who says, "You are not getting what you deserve. The world is a place cold, full of competition, self-interest, and scarcity, and that you cannot and will not have what you need." These are the voices that fuel dissatisfaction, envy, vengeance, division, hate. The voice of God, on the contrary, says to you, "You are my beloved. With you I am well pleased. The voice of the Lord says, "My grace is sufficient for you. Do not worry about what you will eat and what you will drink or what you will wear." The voice of God says, "This is my body. This is my blood given for you." The voice of God encourages us to see that the world is his creation and he is continually at work in it, inviting us to participate with him in the work of redemption, of cooperation, love, compassion, solidarity, self-sacrifice, kindness. We all know about temptations. I want that extra cookie. I want to buy that new boat I can't really afford. I'm tempted to protect myself rather than put myself out there for others. Whatever the shape and size of the temptation, it all comes down to thinking that something besides the Lord is going to give us the joy that we're seeking. There are many names or ways in which we can understand how we get distracted or detracted from living as sons and daughters of Christ. Yesterday, during the Lenten quiet morning here that I had the privilege of leading, I spent some time discussing some of the ways that get in our way of loving the Lord, some of our habits, you could say, so that we can become more conscious of these as we strive to love him better this Lent. And here are a few of those most common ways. Idolatry. Making something other than God the source of our life's meaning, purpose, and direction. Idolatry is not simply the obvious error of believing, for example, that a beautiful tree in a forest is a deity, but the practice of giving to finite realities what is due to God alone. In our day-to-day lives, do we functionally worship? Do we give the better part of our time, attention, energy, and thoughts to our work, our children, our appearance, our health, or worse, our fears, our frustrations, the opinions of others, social media? When we have those precious few leisure moments at the end of the day, do we spend them surfing the internet, reading the news, or do we give ourselves to prayer and to resting in the Lord? These are the little moments that tell us where our devotion truly lies. Presumption. This is taking the place of God ourselves and deciding whether we are deserving of happiness and how then we should proceed. Sometimes we tell ourselves that our sins are okay, that we have a forgiving God and we'll do better next time. While the latter is true, the Lord is kind and merciful, we also need to be careful not to domesticate our sins, to be complacent about the Lord's mercy. As Paul reminds us, God's mercy is not an enjoinder to sin more, but to be so moved by it as to hate sin all the more. Presumption can come in another form as well. We can have such an enormous view of our sins that it leads us to presume that we are now in a place that is too far to do much about. There's no point in getting really serious about holiness. Here too, we are taking God's role and misplacing our hope in our estimation of how things are and should be, rather than placing our hope and trust in God. Sloth. Once we have displaced God in one of the above ways, we slide into sloth. After all, why devote a significant time to God when he is not the center of our lives? Remember that sloth is not simply laziness, but spiritual laziness. And perhaps the most dangerous of all, because when we're in the habit of being slothful, we tend not to even realize how weak our faith has become. We are reluctant to go to church on Sundays. We don't give much time to prayer. We may even stop praying, much less trying to live our daily lives in ongoing conversation with the Lord. How to get out from under these? Prayer. Prayer is how we remember who we really are. As we come to know the voice of God in prayer, we also come to know when we are listening to voices that are not God's. In prayer, God helps us to recognize the false voices, the idols of success, wealth, beauty, that tell us we're not good enough, powerful enough, perfect enough. All these voices trade on a lie and cause us to begin to live lives that center on ourselves. God's "You're enough, just as you are," is the loving truth that empowers us to move outward toward others in the kenosis in Greek, the self-emptying that reveals that we are indeed the children of God made in his image and likeness. And Lent is a perfect occasion to begin a kind of spiritual boot camp, if you may, to get our spiritual prayer, to get our prayer lives back in order. Maybe we decide we will start to do the Mass readings every morning, have a moment for meditation midday, and pray with our families in the evenings. Maybe we commit ourselves to some form of spiritual reading and or make an attempt to go at least to one daily Mass a week. And maybe I'm admitting that I'm a bit slothful, because maybe all of you good people do these things already, and this is only boot camp to me. In any case, there are a few other details from this gospel reading that provide clues about how we can expect temptations to show up and how we can overcome them. The gospel reading begins, "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit for 40 days in the wilderness, tempted by the devil. He ate nothing in those days, and when they ended, he was hungry." He was hungry. We can probably recall in our own lives the testy exchange or minor arguments we've had with loved ones that have been caused by hunger. There's an infamous story in my husband's family about his mother, who, while a very even-tempered lady most of the time, lost her patience with his dad one time because a certain order of takeout took too long and she was starving when the order was placed. And maybe if we talk afterwards and you get to know me a little, I can tell you a story involving me, pregnancy, and a certain Wings restaurant sometime. Today, even common wisdom realizes that when we are hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, you may have heard of the acronym HALT, we are susceptible to making bad decisions or participating in self-destructive behaviors. So, as we make the intention to avoid falling into temptation in our lives, not only during Lent, but in general, we make a point to prevent not only the physical states that leave us vulnerable to temptation, hunger, fatigue, etc., but most of all, the spiritual depletion that leaves us open to decisions and actions that are not worthy of those known as the children of God. The opening section states, also, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit after 40 days of fasting and praying. This clarifies that we don't overcome temptation by ourselves, but happily, God's grace is there to help us to overcome the devil. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we can see who we are and whose we are, even in circumstances where the devil is trying to tell us otherwise. The allusion to the Holy Spirit is a great reminder that we are not alone in our journey to holiness, but that God's grace and God's presence are always available to us. Like a child trying to climb steps, the Father is there to reach and help the child up. Easter has opened up the floodgates of grace for us. We can count on God's assistance as we try to move forward in our lives as children of God. We need only invite him in, reach out our hand to seek his steadying presence and support. Finally, the reading ends. When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This reminds us that the devil will never be done with tempting us, and so we must develop steady habits and practices of prayer so that when he returns, we will be able to overcome him as before. So this Lent, I invite you to pray to know who you are, pray to know whose you are. Above all, pray to know who God is, and the peace that surpasses all understanding will be with you. God bless you.